want to recognize a couple of guys here real quick who are here. Scott Coots, Alex Coots, where are you guys at? We've got a couple of Navy guys. Well, stand up. Don't just sit there. We've got a couple of Navy guys here on Sunday. We are thankful for your service and pray for you guys, and thanks for all that you do. Hey, we'd be greatly remiss also if we didn't pause for a second, though, today and talk about the fallen firefighter and what's gone on in our community. Yesterday, I stood in my window in the office I was working in. I think there was like 130 motorcycles. I tried to count them, motorcycles and a bunch of fire trucks, and just a tragic thing. And I'd just like to just bow our heads and just pray for the family if we could. Father God, we thank you for Jamie's life. We thank you, Lord, for the lives he impacted, for his friends, for his coworkers, and for those that battled alongside of him. Lord, be with his family. Watch over him. Watch over his comrades, Lord, as they try to adjust to life without him around. Lord God, thank you for his service. Thank you for his willingness to give his life, Lord, to protect each one of us and to serve each one of us. Father, what an example for all of us to follow. God, we pray for this family. We pray your grace, your mercy, your love would be upon them in the days and weeks and months and even years to come, Lord, as they deal with this loss. Lord, we love you. We trust you with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just keep that family in your prayers, if you would. Today we're going to talk about a story in Mark chapter 2. It's in a couple other spots as well, but specifically I want to talk about the Mark version because it has the wording that I want to use today. But it's one of my favorite story in the whole Bible. Last week I talked about that. It was one of my favorite stories. This is my favorite story in the whole Bible. And if you're new here today or visiting, I want to tell you what we're involved in a little bit, just so you know what we're doing. We're in a series that is about unknown people in the Bible, because we believe that whether you are known by millions or whether your name is unknown, that you can make a difference for God, that you can do something for the kingdom. And I think it's proven through all the stories we've shown during this series this summer that we don't even know these guys' names, but what they did for their friends or what they did through their faith was incredible, and Jesus recognized it. And there's four words in particular that stand out in verse 5 of the passage we're going to look at today. And there's inserts in your bulletins if you want to follow along. But in verse 5, it says that Jesus saw their faith. And that's a great four words, because I think about that. Does Jesus see my faith? Does he see your faith in your day-to-day life as you go through the daily routine at work or at home in your neighborhood, wherever it might be, at the gym working out? Does he see your faith? Jesus saw their faith, it says. Now, there's lots of lessons we can learn from this passage, but we're going to zero on just a few of the characteristics, if you will, of these guys that I think that we can glean from. But let's look at it together. If you have your Bibles, you can turn in there. Mark chapter 2, we're going to go through it quick and then take a break it down. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, a guy who's paralyzed, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'?" And he was doing this because clearly it was difficult to prove that your sins are forgiven, because there was not going to be any evidence of that, even though he had the power to do that. So that's what he says first, "Your sins are forgiven." But in order to make sure that they got it, because there's no way to really prove that, whether they are, he goes ahead and challenged them, because they want to reason, they want to do logic with Christ, and so he comes right back to them. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I had Sue do that song before the sermon, that he's our healer, and this story represents that in a spiritual way, but also in a physical way. Now, God doesn't always heal all of our physical ailments. We're going to go through difficulties, and that's part of life sometimes, but he still is the healer. At the end of days, even if we struggle with disease, He's going to remove that when we go to meet him. It's going to go away. He is our healer. But in this case, we see his physical healing and his spiritual healing also that he could witness to these Pharisees and these teachers of the law that went in there, and they were looking for something to catch him on. They went in there with critical spirits. Imagine if they would have went in there with repentant and open hearts. And we sometimes can do that, can't we? We can go into the world, we can go into our world, but we come to church, and we got the wrong spirit about us, we got the wrong attitude of us, and we miss it. These guys crowded in to catch Jesus. They had a critical spirit, they had unrepentant hearts, and they were looking for the wrong thing. And there was the Savior of the world. There was the healer of all their diseases right in front of them. And they missed it. And how different their day might have been if they had the faith of these four guys that carried their buddy there. Now, you think about this story for a second. It's a little bit odd in the sense that if you're four guys and, you know, you're going to go see this rabbi who's of prominence, who's done some amazing things, you know, and you just, you know, he's healing people and he's saying things and he's leading people, and you're going to want to win his favor. You're going to want to get him to do something for your friend. I don't know that what I would do was go and dig a hole in his roof or in his buddy's roof and make a big mess. That's not really the steps I would take. But I think that they had probably heard what others had heard, and that was that he had came for the sick, he had came for the lost, he had came for the broken, he had came for the hurting, he had came for those who needed a doctor, not for those who think that they're well. And they had the audacity to believe him. And so they figured, you know what, our buddy needs Jesus, we're going to go and we're going to get him there, and even if we've got to dig a hole in his roof or his buddy's roof or whatever, and Lord, we're going to make that happen, because you know what, Jesus can fix the hole. It wasn't a big deal to him. And people were always and always will be more important than buildings. Always. The hole in the roof, the house, it didn't matter. And they knew if they took Jesus up on that, that's the stance. Other people might not like the rubble falling on them. They might not like the drama of going, what's going on, you know, getting dirty. But Christ didn't care, because he, it says in verse 5, saw their faith. I just wonder, what does he see when he looks at us? Does he see our faith? Does he see that boldness? Hebrews tells us that that's one of the ways we're supposed to come to the throne of grace, is with boldness. Not with timidness, but to come to God expecting to believe him for what he says and what he promises. And we need to do that. I want to briefly look at some of the points of these guys that our faith ought to represent, or our faith ought to be characteristic of. And the first one is this. These four men had a faith that cared. This is pretty basic, but that's where it starts at. They didn't need some special blessing from God. They didn't need some, but they had a buddy that did. He meant enough to them. They cared enough that they brought him. Someone has said, and we've said this before in here, and it's an important thing for us to all remember, whether you're at school or at work or wherever you're at, they don't care how much we know till they know how much we care. You've got to love people, and you got to be there for people, and you got to minister to people, and then they'll know. Then they'll want to know what you have to say. Then they'll care what you know. Certainly, Christ was a prime example of that. If we look at Matthew 11, there's a great story, beautiful story of John the Baptist in prison. And he heard of some of the things that Christ was doing, and he sent two of his disciples to find out if Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is what it says in Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. It says, go and tell John what you hear and see. It says, Jesus wanted to reassure John the Baptist. The blind received their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. That's what he wanted to convey to his cousin and his partner in ministry, John the Baptist. Absolutely, I'm the guy. I care about people. In other words, go back and tell him, I am a man who truly cares about God, who hurts where they hurt, who is concerned about their needs. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that Jesus was like that. I'm glad he didn't come to earth, share a couple of sermons about how sinful we are, and then disappear. Instead, he invested his whole being into broken, into outcast, into people that fall short just like you and me. And that's great news for us. As the body of Christ, we've got to have that same compassion. We've got to have that same willingness to care about those around us. We've got to be able to enter into their mourning and into enter into their rejoicing as well. It says that in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice. We ought to do that, and mourn with those who mourn. Even if they're not believers yet, we mourn with them because they mourn. That's our job, not to say, well, tough luck for them. They should have followed God or should have been in church this year. No, it's our job to celebrate with them, and it's our job to cry with them. In a nutshell, what that passage means is to care. These guys cared about their buddy, and we need to do that as well. What a tremendous difference it might make in our world if you and I paused each and every day to think about how we might be able to rejoice with someone or mourn with someone or just make a difference in someone's life. Maybe someone here, maybe someone under your own roof needs you to take a moment and do something for them. Maybe they need you to walk down the hall at school, at work, and say a kind word. Maybe they need a babysitter. Maybe they need a material need. Maybe they just need somebody to talk to. Maybe they just need somebody to listen. How different would our community, how different would our world be if we all took that time and we just cared? When someone else suffered, when another human being created in the image of God mourned or rejoiced or was in need of food or whatever it might be, if we paused and it actually mattered, it actually broke our hearts like it breaks the Lord's, how different would that be? The second thing is, he saw this in these four men. He saw a faith that was willing to do something, not just to care, because to care is easy, but to get your hands dirty is a whole other thing, isn't it? That means expressing concern. It means actually helping people out. One author wrote it this way, getting your hands dirty in their lives. Can you imagine these four guys going to their buddy's house and saying, hey, this is what we're doing this weekend. We got a big weekend. You know, we're going to go see this Jesus guy. You know, he's been telling us and saying that. He's been healing everybody. Matter of fact, he could probably heal you, from your paralyzation. But anyway, we'll catch up with you later. We're going to go see him and, let us know if you need anything. And we do that a lot. Well, I'll pray for you. Let me know how I can help. Instead of just rolling up our sleeves and doing something about the need in front of us, sometimes we get lazy, we get busy, we get distracted. And these guys not only cared, they were willing to do something about it. They went to their friend. Not only did they know about this Jesus, they heard about him. They said, we've got to get our buddy there. Whatever it takes, we got to connect the two people together. And as we see, as we'll go through this, nothing was going to stop that from happening. Nothing was going to detour them from doing this. James says it this way. Maybe. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and welcome, but does nothing about it, what good is it? That's a great question for you or I. Because, see, we can tell people about our faith. We can tell them we're Christians. We can tell them to go to that church. We can tell them to go to that other church. We can do. But unless we do something for them, unless our faith is matched with some action, it's going to fall on deaf ears. These guys' faith spoke to Christ. And he said, well, faith doesn't really speak. Faith is quiet. Faith is, I can have my faith and to myself, and I don't have to do it. Jesus said he saw their faith. Faith has a volume. And faith speaks to people. And faith is speaking to our community, your faith and my faith. Our actions as we go about our daily routine speak to people. And what are they seeing? Are they seeing us walking by and saying, sorry about your luck? Are they saying, how can we help you? What can we do? Let's do something about this. And the third thing is this. Not only were they willing to do something, more importantly than that, they weren't taking their buddy, to go buy a new camel. They weren't taking their buddy to go see a chariot race. They weren't taking him to go fishing. These guys knew they needed to take him to Christ. That was the important thing for them. Is there a better thing to have known about you than to say he or she brought people to Christ? I mean, if there's nothing else said about you ever for your life, but he or she brought several people to Christ, I think that would be pretty good. I could live with that. This reminds me of Andrew. Andrew is not one of the prominent apostles, as we know, but Andrew is one of those guys that seemed to always be, bringing people to Christ. He wasn't like his James or John or Peter, his brother, but he brought Peter, his brother, to Christ. He brought the boy with the fish to Christ. He brought some Greeks with questions to Jesus. He was always doing that, always bringing others to the one who could do something for them. That's what we need to remember. The one who can do something for them. The one who is a true healer, spiritually, physically, emotionally, is Christ. And so that has to be our number one cause, is to get them somehow to encounter him. whatever that looks like or whatever that takes. We need to do that. Acts 4:20 says it like this, for we cannot help, this is what the disciples felt, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And can you imagine if that was our battle cry? If that was our attitude, we can't help but speak about what he's done. We can't help it. It so changed us. It so moved us. It so made a difference in our lives that we absolutely have to share it with other people. We have to talk about it. Fourth thing is this. You saw four men that wouldn't give up. At a time where you and I, we're pretty impatient people, right? Fast food can't really be fast enough. We want it to be even faster. I got to enjoy a little Chicago traffic on Friday, and anybody knows my driving and my lack of driving or traffic in general, that was a test of my patience and my faith. But we are not a people who is patient. We're not a people who likes to persevere. Matter of fact, if it's busy, you know, we'll like, oh, let's not go, you know, or we'll go to a different place if there's too long of a line, or right, we'll do these sort of things. We'll change our minds and we'll give up on something really easy because we're not a people that wants to have to deal with a lot or go through a lot of adversity to have to get something. And these guys didn't have that attitude. They wouldn't give up on anything. They brought their friend to Christ. They saw that there was no room in the house, and they easily could have said, we tried, but we can't get him in. They didn't do that. Then they took him up on the roof, and there's usually a stairs on the side of the house or back of the house that you could go up. But imagine carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, four of you, not only across town like they did, but how about upstairs? And then digging a hole and lowering him through there, probably with fishing ropes or something that we can only imagine what they had laying around. They didn't give up. And they had a legitimate reason to. They could have just said, look at the crowds. Everybody's around him. We can't get our buddy here. Not today. Maybe tomorrow we can do it. That's why Jesus said he saw their faith, because they were not deterred by having to go through a little bit of work. They were not deterred by having a little bit of a hassle. They were not going to give up on their buddy. They had every reason to, but they weren't going to. You know, there always seems to be in our world an excuse. And it happened before too. Luke 14:18 tells us that. It says all these guys are making excuses about why they can't follow the Lord. There always seems to be a reason for our unfaithfulness to what God's calling us to. We can always create something. These guys didn't create anything. They just stuck with it because their friend needed Christ. These guys had faith so great it refused to die in the face of obstacles. The we can't do it attitude was not something that they were going to allow to permeate their spirit. And so they did what they needed to do. And the fifth thing is this. He saw men with faith bigger than the cost. You and I, we weigh out a lot of times, well, what's this going to cost me if I help this person out that's got this sign on the corner? If I'm going to help this person that comes in looking for gas help or this or that, or my family member who calls and needs this or needs that, we count the cost. Is it worth it to me? And certainly this costs these guys something. You think about this. It costs them to carry the guy to the house. It costs them to go on the roof. It costs them to dig through the roof. It probably costs them to fix the roof later. But they didn't care. The cost was irrelevant because buildings and money and all those sorts of things have always meant less and been less important to Christ than people. We can do programs, we can have, you know, rules, we can do this, we can do that, but people trump everything. We're in the people business, and Jesus was in the people business, specifically the sick, the broken, the lost, and we need to be in that business as well. You see, our failures, I believe, as churches as well as individuals, generally lie not so much in the obstacles and the problems that we face, but more in a lack of faith. We've already decided, and think about this, we've already decided what's not going to work, haven't we? Even at home we do it, but we do it in church a lot. We've already decided what's not going to work. We've already decided who's not going to respond. So why share Christ and why, you know, why even try? And we've already determined what can't be done. And somehow this soothes our conscience a little bit when we don't do anything because, well, what good would it do anyway? There's so many anxious to cry out, it can't be done. And until we put our effort forward, it won't be done. You know, God didn't always use excellent, talented, intelligent, strong people, but it was always done by people who believed in the power of God, that did what they could do, that did their part, and then expected boldly that God would do his. And that's our challenge in all this. When he looked at these men's faith, he healed their friend. First, spiritually, because that's the biggest need. There's no greater gift that God gives than the forgiveness of sins. It's the gift that keeps on giving, the gift that's the most important. But he took it further than that, to show the people, to show the friends, and their faith was rewarded, that he was also going to be able to get up off that mat and walk that day. Here's four men that refused to have a defeatist attitude, and their faith was visible to Christ, because a visible faith is a faith that works, that shows through to people. They had determination. They were unknown. They were unnamed. We don't know who they are. But Jesus saw that they had care and concern. They had commitment in them. They had a willingness to bring others to him, which is big to him. And the question then lies for each one of us at the end of the day is, what does he see in my faith? What does he see in your faith? Because he saw in their faith something pretty incredible, and he rewarded it. Do the people in our lives, do they see Jesus Christ through us? Do they see those same elements, that willingness to care, that willingness to do something about it, that willingness to not worry about the cost, that willingness to not give up, and that willingness to get them to the only person and the only one who can help them truly heal from all their disease? Father God, I thank you, Lord, so much for redemption. I thank you for reconciliation, for restoration. Lord God, I thank you for this gentleman in this story. I thank you for his four friends that had the willingness, the passion, the commitment to get their friend in connection with the one who could help. Father, I thank you for the redemption in my life. I thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you, Lord, that each one in this room can have a redemptive story. That is your plan. That is your hope. That is your purpose to do that. But Father, part of the story is that if we have been redeemed, that we are to share that redemptive possibility with someone else that you have for them. God, help us to do that, not to take our redemption and just enjoy it and soak it in, but to take that and go share with others that they can have that experience as well, and that you want to save them. Lord God, help us to be people that lead people unto you through our words, through our actions, through our lifestyle, both as individuals in this world as well as a body here at the First Church of God. Allow us to do amazing things, not for our glory,